I do invite you to follow along in our scripture reading from Acts chapter 20 in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we try to supply those near you and the back of the bench in front of you. And you can grab one of those black Bibles. And it's page 929 in that Bible. If you don't have that Bible, I'm not sure what page number it's on, but page 929 in those black, what we call pew Bibles. We're reading from Acts chapter 20 for our scripture reading. Give you a moment to find that. Page 929 in those. I really encourage you to follow along. This is the Word of God we want to present to you. We've been going through the book of Acts together as a church. This is like sermon number 30-ish. We're well into the book. We're coming closer to the end of the book. In the book of Acts, the heart of God is on display. And that's what I want you all to see right up front. It is the heart of God that's on display in the book of Acts. What we see is God sending his son, Jesus Christ, to bear the penalty of the sins of the world, to take on our sin. And then, particularly in Acts chapter 1 and 2, God sends his spirit then to the church. And then the rest of the book, we see God sending his church into the world with good news of love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The book of Acts tells that story. It's a story that is actually not yet finished even. Yes, the book ends at chapter 28, but the ongoing mission of the church continues. And Country Bible Church, we are part of that. This story here is a story that we are continuing. When we get to Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, who is a missionary, he's on his third missionary journey throughout the ancient world. He had just been in Ephesus, which is a city in modern-day Turkey, and he labored there for 3 years, and he saw God do some amazing things there as the church grew from nothing to a vibrant church ministry, and as the culture of the city began to change because of the gospel. Well, and as we saw last week, and if you want, you can read back through that, but in Ephesus, some were negatively affected by the message of Jesus in the church. Their trade of idol making was their business, and it was losing some money because of the gospel coming into that context. And the tradesmen started a near riot and protest. It ended peacefully, but that's where we pick up, and this is what's talked about in chapter 20, verse 1, this uproar. So here we are, Acts chapter 20. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, that's the people in the church there in Ephesus, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, Sunday, this would have been in the afternoon, when we were gathered together to break bread, it's referring to the Lord's Supper, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a little while longer until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there. For so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing there, we came to the following day opposite Chios, and the next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And that is the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? We want God's word to mean much to us, so let's ask God to do that. Father, thank you for your word, and actually right now what we ask is that you would do for us what we can't do. Help us to hear your voice now. Give us faith to trust your words to be right and good. And give us the strength to follow your truth wherever it leads us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last 10 months in our church, we have watched this expansion over here be built. Earth has been moved, concrete was poured, the structure was framed, the installation of the electrical and the heating and the insulation. There was painting, there was drywall and painting and carpeting and finished work and now furnished what we now see today. That's what we see, the end result of all of that work. And what we've seen, and what the community has actually seen as they drive by every day, is a picture of what we hope to be happening to this church spiritually. That is that this group of Christians that we are here, God describes in the book of Ephesians, he describes that they're growing up in every way into Christ. This expansion here is a parable or an illustration of what's genuinely happening in this church spiritually, growing up in every way into Christ. Country Bible Church, we don't want to be like the Pharisees of Jesus' day where he rebuked them. Because on the outside, Jesus said, you guys look beautiful. And he didn't mean that by how good looking we might be, but on how they were moral and right and they looked like good people. But Jesus said, inside of you, though, I know. You are in all manner of uncleanness within you. In fact, Jesus likened them to whitewashed tombs. On the outside, it looks good, but inside, you're full of dead men's bones, Jesus said. We don't want to be that. We don't want to have an expansion, and it looks like there's energy and stuff happening here, but we are far from the mission of God and what he's doing. We want to be a people who have light, who have the fountain of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who speak truth in love, who rightly display the Lord Jesus in our world, to be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray for and labor to be built up in Christ. In the passage today, we actually see this happening in an early church context. And we're going to work through this together, but keep in mind, when we work through the book of Acts, there's a lot of things that are more description than prescription. In other words, you could go to the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, very clearly prescribe how you should live, right? Do not kill. That is a prescription from God's word and how you're to order your life. Or we go to 1 John, where we're told to walk in love. That's a directive. This is what we should do. Acts is just a lot of stories. And it's more of a description of what's happening. So when we read through the book of Acts, we don't have an idea that, okay, Acts, what they did is they met on the third floor of a house. That's what we need to do, right? And they had lamps, which are torches, so we better get rid of electricity and have torches. No, this is a description of what's happening. But there are certain things in this passage that would really be helpful for us to see. Several things the church has done historically that are rooted in the scriptures that are described here. I could have had easily a 7-point sermon for you today. We could have done like Paul and gone till midnight. There's a lot of things here that are described that are healthy for a church. I'm going to shoot out a few here before we get to the hub here. One thing we see that God has used historically to grow a church, to grow a people in Christ, is verse 7, where they would gather on the first day of the week. This is the first time in the Bible where now the people of God who were meeting on the Sabbath, Saturday, now begin meeting on Sunday. And that is to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead on Sunday. And so you see the importance of gathering regularly. The church can't be a church if we come once a month or once every 6 months. We meet in the rhythm God established every week we come together for the building up of the church. And we come purposefully. We don't come just to be chummy with one another, although we want that to happen. But we come to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Another thing God has done historically rooted in the scriptures would be the Lord's Supper. You see that in verses 7 and 11. It seems like they did this every week. In our church, we do it once a month. But it seems like they did it once a week to be reminded of the glory of the gospel. And that's so necessary for a church to do. Another thing we see that God used to build the church was the intentional generosity that God intends for churches to do. We as a people of God, this earth is not our home. We have a home eventually in eternity with God forever in paradise. And so we hold on to our stuff with open hands. We want to be generous with the stuff that doesn't ultimately belong to us anyway. And so we get this from the text because this passage seemed like this travelogue of just journals of where Paul was going. But the intention was is to walk you through each step of where the Apostle Paul was going to strengthen the churches. But also, he was gathering money for the poor, persecuted saints in Jerusalem. So he's intentionally sending people ahead, saying, get them ready, we're coming for a collection, we're going to strengthen their faith, but the churches would then give generously, and particularly the church in Thessalonica, who was a very impoverished church itself. Paul commends them for in 2 Corinthians for being so generous with what they didn't even have. And that's something the church should have, a generous people who are eager to bless the world with what God gives us. One last little thing that we could look at that helps build the church is it's very clearly not a one-man show, but shared responsibility. If you look particularly at verses 4 through 6, you have this list of people with these Greek names, hard to pronounce. But you see, it's a team. It's not just the Apostle Paul with all the gifts that he had going and conquering the world with his own power and might. He enlisted all kinds of people. In fact, you look at it, it's a global list. All different cities throughout the world at that time, fellow believers coming on this mission with him, not a one-man show, but a team effort. Well, we could say more about that. All of those are necessary for a church to be built up, to grow. In fact, without them, I believe the church would fail. In our text, though, I want to look at two particularly useful tools that God uses to build his church. And so, here is where you might start taking a little more careful notes, but I want to implore you that this is what God in his kindness has prescribed for you to grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, check my work, make sure that we're not reading into something here, but two particularly useful tools that God uses to build his church. First, the ministry of encouragement. The ministry of encouragement. Encouragement is simply building someone up or strengthening them. You all know what it is because you have experienced it. It's so nice to be encouraged. But actually, there's two sides of this encouragement ministry. On the one hand, you do have building people up with comforting, caring words of affirmation and love. So to the discouraged, to the grieving, to the anxious, your faith family comes along and not just gives you a physical hug, but gives you words of hope and gives you the fountain of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But encouragement also has the idea of correction and exhorting. Encourage you to do the right thing. Wisdom applied where it might be foolish. You might be going this direction, and we want to encourage you to go this way. Sometimes people will say something like, to someone they love, to somebody they care for, as a way to encourage them, they'll say something like, I will support you no matter what you do. You've got a decision to go, whatever you choose. I think you should do this one, but if you go this direction, I'll support you no matter what you do. And that's wonderfully encouraging, isn't it? To know that no matter where you find yourself in life, you have people that are going to support you and encourage you. But if what you're doing is going to be damaging to yourself or others, my support is not to smile and act like it doesn't matter, but to lovingly and yet firmly look into your eyes and plead with you to change your ways, to encourage you. There's a better way to discourage you from something that might bring harm to you or other people. And wouldn't you say that's one of the most encouraging things you could do for someone? It's got to be one of the most encouraging things. The church isn't just always looking for only the good that we're trying to affirm, and we should. I think we could do much better at that. But we're also trying to encourage people in the way of God's kindness and goodness. Encouragement is comfort and help to build up and strengthen each other. Notice this in the text. So I've been talking about it a little bit, but look at verses 1 and 2. You have the word encouragement. In the original language in the Greek, this is a fascinating word. It's actually ascribed to the Holy Spirit as a descriptive term of who the Holy Spirit is in John chapter 14, verse 16. The Holy Spirit is called a paraclete. That's the word used here. In John 14, 16, he's a comforter. He's a helper. And that's what the Apostle Paul was going through the world to these early churches and these vulnerable churches, helping, comforting, encouraging them. Now, let's take our eyes off of those few verses in 1 and 2 and just look up to the Lord God himself. Is God an encourager? Would it be right to say, and one of the worst things that I as a pastor could, when I meet my maker and he would say to me, you misrepresented me, that would be like the worst thing for a pastor particularly. Would you say it's fair for me to say, would you affirm this statement, that God is the supreme encourager? And I think I can rightly and biblically stand on that. Here's a few ways. We know that the Word of God brings life. If you go way back to the book of Genesis, and you don't need to do it right now, how in the world, well, it's probably not the right best way, how did God create the world? How in the world did he create the world? There was no world to reference then, but how did God create the world? He spoke and life happened. And that's the beginning set for the whole Bible, that any time God's leading and guiding his people into life and human flourishing, he speaks, his voice goes forth. We know that God's words bring life. God is the supreme encourager. In fact, that happens at conversion. Many of you in this room would say that you are a Christian. You've been converted to Christianity. You might have grown up in it in your home, but there was a moment in time when you saw the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wretchedness of your sins, and you looked to Jesus for salvation. Well, when conversion happens, what happens is you, when you become a Christian, the Bible makes it clear that new life has sprung up in you. Whether you're a six-year-old or a 60-year-old, there's new life. Jesus used language to make that clear. John 3, you must be born again, new life. Paul, if we look back at chapter 19, he's in Ephesus, and Paul the Apostle was very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2 saying that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. There's no life in you. You're spiritually dead, estranged from God, but no spiritual life in you. And so, listen, the reality of all who live apart from Jesus, there's spiritual deadness. In fact, in Ephesians 2, it goes on to say that you are children of wrath. You'll face the justice of God someday in that sin, in that deadness. But the passage continues, God, who is rich in mercy, offers life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's pronouncement in the Bible is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. You're not coming to church today to earn from God. I need that life. I want to get that life, so I'll come to church today, and I get that. The Bible works absolutely against that wrong thinking and say it's only in the record of the Lord Jesus Christ where you can find salvation. Everyone in this room, including myself, we have sinned against God multiple times in our lifetime. Multiple is probably an understatement, a multitude of sins that cry out for the justice of God. And so many, even professing Christians, strive, they know that, and they're striving then now to show God that I can prove that you will accept me one day. And so we work hard, and we try to clean up our life, and we try not to do good. In effort, we're trying to say, we don't need Jesus as Savior, I can do it myself. So I want to give good news to some of you who might be struggling in that feeling of guilt and that feeling of uncertainty and say, it is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that salvation comes, that new life comes, that you are adopted into the family of God forever. The scripture comes and says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. And that comes life. How encouraging. And God's word not only brings life at conversion, but my brothers and sisters, we know it happens all of our life, what we call sanctification. All of us are frail and weak at times. All of us struggle with pervading selfishness and discouragement and anxieties, and yet God comes and speaks words of hope to you constantly. This happens on Sundays. You come on Sundays, and the words of life come to you. You are a little crooked, and God has straightened you and awakened you to good glories that you're like, yes, I can persevere. This happens with daily devotions. This happens with promises of the Bible, the character of God to back up those promises. Listen, Psalm 46:1 says it very clearly. The words of life, God truly is present and help, a present help in times of trouble. He really is. So listen, God himself is an encourager. We're all the way back now to this passage again. This is the character of God. And now, my brothers and sisters, we are followers of God. And we want to imitate our Father. And so we've got to be a congregation, a culture of encouragement, of gospel encouragement. This is how the church was built in the book of Acts. A couple of examples. All the way back in Acts chapter 4, there's a guy named Joseph. Some of you might scratch your head and think, I don't remember Joseph in Acts. That's because you actually remember him by his nickname, Barnabas. And that's a nickname because that name means son of encouragement. God strategically placed this encouraging man into this early church to build it up. You see this here in our passage, Paul in verses 1 and 2, going to newly starting churches and encouraging them. In fact, if you really want to do some work and see that encouragement, you can read the encouragement to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians, to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians, to the church in Philippi in Philippians, to the church in Colossae in Colossians. This is how the church is built. God's people carrying the ministry of encouragement to one another. Now, just to thrust it at you, two passages, one briefly. 1 Thessalonians, that is to the church. It mentions here Paul going to Macedonia. That's Thessalonica. And Paul writes God's words to them, and he says to them, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. The church is built by you mingling with one another, encouraging one another. Now, the one I want you to linger on a little longer is Hebrews 10. Would you go there in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10? This is page 1007 if you have that little pew Bible there. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look particularly at verse 25, but we'll start in verse 23. The church is built by a ministry of encouragement to one another, active, loving words spoken, striving every Sunday to encourage one another. Here's some encouragement here. Page 1007 in the Black Bibles there, or this, Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's why we come every Sunday, right? I want to hold fast. It's almost white knuckles sometimes. I want to hold fast to the glories of what we have in the Scriptures without wavering. The hope then is, for he who promised is faithful, he will hold us. And then from that, verse 24, let us consider strategy, thought. How are we going to do this? Let us consider what? How to stir up one another to love and good works. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. That is where we can say, if you are not regularly with God's people in whatever church context you find, if you're a visitor or here, you are defying God's order. God is gloriously saying, this is what I've ordained for you. To not do it is to go against me in what we would call sin. Because God here is saying, don't do that. Don't neglect meeting together. In fact, that happened to this context, as is the habit of some in this passage. Why do we meet together, though? But keep going. What are we going to do when we meet together? What's specifically said here? But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Isn't it fascinating that God has said, I'm going to establish a rhythm of Sunday gatherings, and you have lots of things happening, but one is that you encourage one another. Oh, how we need to be a people that speak life to one another. And when we do that, and when you experience that in Country Bible churches, that becomes more and more the culture of our church. You begin to show tremendous love to one another. Just as an aside here, the Apostle Paul, to me, whenever I've read through him, he seems very stern. He seems like you need to follow what he says, because if you don't, he's going to scowl. But just this week when I was studying through this encouragement, it is amazing how affectionate the Apostle Paul was. But when you read through his writings and how he addresses people, there are these very tender, affectionate family names. So for Timothy, he called Timothy his true son in the faith. This is my boy in the faith. For Epaphroditus, this is my brother in Christ. Luke is called the beloved physician. I love that guy. Romans 16, just read through the whole thing. He has this long list of people, very affectionate, not creepily so or weird. It's family language. It's all family language. I love these people. And it's not that we're necessarily going to now, listen, I grew up in a kind of a rigid cultural traditional Christianity. And in that context, there was a lot of family language, but it was just off a bit. And so it was a lot of saying, hey, brother, brother, so-and-so, brother. And it was just kind of different back then. But as I've listened to Paul and as I look at my brothers and sisters here, it's becoming more natural to speak with that language, genuinely so. Now, you might not feel comfortable with tender expressions and words in with one another here, but what you will find is that you begin living your life as a family. You want to encourage these people. This is my family. Somebody's down. It's my family. I'm going to go try to lift them up. If somebody's starting to stray, I'm going to encourage them. Come back. And that requires that you know each other. And that requires that you talk about more than hobbies and jobs and children. That requires that we speak truth into each other's lives. Which means we have to be a people of the book. We have to have truth to speak to one another, right? Which leads then to the second tool that God uses to build his church. So there's the ministry of encouragement. Last few things on that. This is why, members, we have mailboxes. Write kind notes to people. This is why we hang out more. And this is why we have people come over. We want to build into us this constant flow of communicating and growing in relationships and encouraging one another. But that's the first tool God uses to build his church is the ministry of encouragement. The second is the ministry of his word. The ministry of his word. So God uses tools to build his church. Church, we got to be a church that is an affirming church in the sense that we are looking constantly for ways to build each other up in Christ. But we've got to be a church that lingers constantly with a hunger for the ministry of the word. And this is where we get to the crazy story in Acts chapter 17. This is shared from the Bible about a young man who fell asleep in church. Poor Eutychus, he is going to eternally be known as the guy who fell asleep in church and died because of it. Now, this is where a pastor could easily go off on people falling asleep in church and just how dangerous that could be for you. And quite frankly, I do have a unique vantage point here where you all think that your little dozing is not noticed by anyone around you, but I do notice. I see it happening. And having done this for many years, I've seen my fair share of people who are dozing in church. One time, I was standing right up here doing a Sunday school class over here, and a man was sitting right next to me, I mean, right a few feet away from me. And he had fallen asleep, probably because I was a boring teacher at that time. But it wasn't just sleep. He was snoring. And he was doing it loud enough so that most everybody heard it. And he had this weird mixture of, like, awkward, what are we going to do about this? And also people biting their tongue so they don't start giggling of what's happening there. This passage here is not written so pastors can once in a while scold you or threaten you. It's written so that you can see the work of God building his church. So how do we see that particularly here? Well, let's look at the story. Paul began preaching to the people of Troas there. Most likely this was, so they're on Sunday. That would have been a work day for most of them. So most likely this was after work. They finally got together. They're going to have the Lord's Supper. And the Apostle Paul began to preach, to teach the people. And it was welcomed. You hear it goes till midnight. Most of us groan like that guy could talk. But you remember, this was the Apostle Paul that had the words of life. He was encouraging these people. I would imagine that there were people there who, if they had pen and paper, they would have been frantically taking notes because Paul's speaking. Do not stop. Keep going. Well, around midnight, we actually find some, it's getting late, The passage mentions that there are many lamps in the room, which paints a picture of what's happening there. These are torches that they would have had, lamps that were burning. It would have got stifling in there. The air would have been not good. Also mentions it was an upper room. We find out it's a third story of a house, so it's got to be hot and stuffy in the room. And Eutychus, perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps to keep himself awake, got up and went and leaned on the window, the open window there. Well, that didn't work. We find that Eutychus, in deep slumber, his muscles begin to relax, and out the window he goes, falling three stories. Now, this is often a funny story, but at this moment, you realize it was not funny at all in the beginning and when this happened. You could hear the shriek of voices, the pounding of feet going down the stairs and out, the horror of the scene when you see this young man who had fallen down into the ground and had died. Well, Paul was one of those who did stop preaching for a bit, and he ran down there. He scooped Eutychus up in his arms, and in a miracle that God performed, Eutychus' life came back to him. That had to have been a relief to this church. It had to have been a relief to Paul. And so what happens next? I know in any service that would happen here, that's it. We're done, right? We're going to be done, and we're going to go home now, or maybe we're going to stay and take care of Eutychus or find out what's going on here, but that's not what happened. They went back upstairs, they had Lord's Supper together, and then Paul kept teaching and preaching. He just kept going. Now, that is the life of the church. Not that we have hours and hours and hours of teaching, but relentless teaching. We don't stop. There's so much in the Word of God for us to know. There's so much about the character of God we want to know. There's so much about the beauty of walking with Jesus we want to know. And so the early church was built on this. I could go on and on here as you go through the book of Acts, just briefly. In Acts 2:42, the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In Acts chapter 3, Peter is preaching the Word. In Acts chapter 4, this is fascinating, Acts chapter 4, 1 and 2. The religious leadership in Jerusalem, it says they were greatly annoyed by these Christians. They were annoyed by these Christians. And it was because they were teaching people about the risen Lord. Why are they annoyed? Because they were teaching about the risen Lord. In Acts chapter 5, stunning passage. The apostles are beaten, thrown into prison, say, don't teach the name of Jesus. What are they doing the next morning in the temple? Teaching Jesus. Acts 5:42 says this, every day, did you hear that? Every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. You see this in Acts 9:20 and 11:20 and 13:12 and 13:44 and chapter 14, verse 1, and on we could go. So remember, the book of Acts is how the church was built, and God primarily used the ministry of the Word to build it. Now, I'm going to throw this out to you because it's so necessary. What does that say to you? What does that say to you? Do you value biblical teaching in that way? Do you come humbly knowing that this is God speaking, not my looking at this and discerning whether or not I like it or not? Now, certainly, this is not a call to just, without any intellect, embrace anything that's said. I do hope that you make sure that what is said here in this church is thoroughly in the Word of God. Many people call the Bible the good book. Do you believe that? Enough to hunger, to know it and eagerly pursue it. I got to be here. I got to be at church. I got to be in the Word. Now, I'm going to tell you this. This is not a guilt trip that's trying to get more people to come back. I'm just saying, I'm pointing you to the words of life. I'm pointing you to the words of life. This is how Christ builds his church. This is how he builds you in your faith. Would this not affect how you then prepare to receive the Word of God? Right before maybe your morning time or evening time where you're going to read the Bible, you're just pleading with God, open my eyes, help me to see wondrous things from your Word. How about even attending church? Preparing to receive the Word. This morning, look at the pattern of your mornings on Sunday. Was there time spent knowing that Christ is going to build his church and I'm going to be built up in my faith by receiving the Word, so I want to get my heart ready? Well, certainly that would include sleep. I have to say that in this context here, that you do get enough sleep so that you're not falling asleep. You don't want to pull a Eutychus in church. But then prayerfully, there's just some time spent, Lord, please feed me. Please make that pastor, preacher, speak your word. I want to know it. I want to be in it. And even expectantly, God's going to show me something. I'm praying, I'm attending, and I'm expecting God to do something. And I would even say prepare diligently, that you are prepared to take notes or at least catch something. So here's the quiz for all of you who are in here together, whether you're a family or you're going to see each other. Just spontaneously, pop quiz on Tuesday morning. Hey, what was the sermon about? I'm the pastor. Sometimes I don't remember, so I feel your pain a little bit. But one of the reasons we don't remember is because it comes and then it kind of goes. We don't grasp onto at least one thing I got to do. I got to meditate on this. I want to apply this. I want to take what was spoken here, and I actually want to live it, and I'm praying over it. And if you do that, Tuesday comes, you might not remember we were in Acts 20, but you do remember this was something God in great kindness to build my faith showed me, and I'm striving to live under it. So how would that look today? Perhaps you're going to leave today with a growing conviction that God builds his church and he builds you through his word. And so now you're coming to church different than you ever have, maybe. And so you want to be more faithful in attending, or you want to be more attentive. And so you're going to actually start Saturday night to get ready for Sunday morning. Or you want to be more prepared and you come with a notebook and a pen. This is the main one. You want to be more diligent in applying it to your life. So you might not take any notes except for one phrase. This is what I learned today. This is what I trust the Lord will help me work on. So take that home, wherever you land, dwell on it. Let the word shape you, steer you, change you. Country Bible Church, we have an expansion, an addition. That's why we're here today to celebrate it. But we want to grow. We want to grow, right? And let's say that the church does not grow numerically, but we all flourish spiritually. Wouldn't that be great? It'd be better if both those happened, but we want to grow. We want this church to represent well the nature of God and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we seek to all be involved in the ministries of encouragement and the ministry of the Scripture, may God help us. Let's pray. So Father, please now, as we respond to your word preached by singing, Father, I plead with you that how easy it is now for people to be very distracted. And the seed of your word that's just been planted is very quickly taken away. For just a moment, I pray that you would so reveal some good, glorious truths that 5 years from now, every one of us in this room is different. There's more joy. There's more peace. There's more love. There's more gentleness and kindness. More of you. So please, Spirit, invade sweetly into our lives. Move us, change us, cause us to follow you more faithfully, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.